Welcome to Helenwood Baptist Church this morning, and welcome to church in a different way. This is now 3 weeks of being live streamed. Heather, are you good? Okay. This is our third week of doing live stream, and it's very hard to ignore the elephant in the room when there's nobody here, you know, just trying to get used to. You know, having church this way, especially with Easter being next week, went into Dollar General yesterday, and a lady there was buying all kinds of stuffed animals, and Easter's a week away, and she said, "Yeah, but I'm afraid we're going to run out of everything." And I just got thinking about how we approach those kinds of holidays. A lot of times, when I think here at this church, we have a dinner on Easter, correct? You know, so that's one of the traditions that we're used to having here every Easter. We do something like that here at the church. And then you think about dressing up for Easter. You know, everybody goes, gets a new dress for the girls and, you know, suits and, you know, try to look the best you can for Easter. Easter is one of your bigger services. It even can outpace Christmas in a lot of times, because at Christmas time you have people that go on vacation or travel. Easter, there's a lot, everybody stays home, but Easter's one of your bigger Sundays of the year. It's when a lot of times you'll see your max capacity on Easter. Then after you get done with the church, it's a big family thing, right? I mean, everybody goes over to grandma's house, you have Easter egg hunt, and the reality is everything I just talked to you about won't be happening next Sunday. And you think about God and His sovereignty, and you know, Him knowing what's going on and being in charge of it, has saw fit that we're going to have church different this Easter. And when you think about that, what do you have to have? And I want you to think about this. I'm going to have Heather's going to come sing here. If you're ready, Heather, okay. And she's going to come share a song with us. But as we get ready to go through this morning, I just want you to think about, what do you really need to celebrate Easter? And what this Easter ought to mean to us. It'll be different. I mean, for 28 years now, you know, I'm used to preaching Easter under normal circumstances, and that's going to change this Sunday. It's going to be different than anything that we've ever seen. But does it have to change what the day means for us? Does that have to change? Can we actually, even in our own homes, I mean, what is it about? Certainly, it's not just about Easter eggs. In fact, that's not even included in it. So what is Easter Sunday to a Christian? What is it? What are we hoping that it accomplishes in our life by even celebrating the resurrection? What impact should it have on us? Give that some thought. I'm going to ask Heather if she'll come and she's going to sing a song, and then we're going to get in this message this morning. You can sing a couple of them if you have a couple ready this morning. Okay.
Yes, you need Him too. And when you're in trouble, don't know what to do, just call on Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. He'll carry you through. When the storm clouds are raging and the wild billows roll, when the sad winds of sorrow sweep over my soul, I seek for a refuge, a safe hiding place, and I know that He'll keep me, keep me, keep me by His wonderful grace. Oh, I need Jesus to carry me through a long life's journey. Yes, you need Him too. to do. Just call on Jesus, 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 he'll carry you through. I just want to thank you, Lord, for every time that you heard me pray. I just want to thank you for always being there. When I was so down and out, you came along and made me want to shout. I just want to thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. If I had 1,000 lives to live, I'd give them all to my Lord. He's been so good to me. That is the least I could afford. He's made good times outnumber the bad. He's been the best friend that I've ever had.
Amen.
I just want to thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
I just want to thank you, Lord, for every time that you heard me pray. I just want to thank you for always being there. When I was so down and out, you came along and made me want to shout. I just want to thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Appreciate the words in that song when she said that He's been the best friend that I've ever had. That is absolutely 100% true about him. Absolutely not true about me on the other end. You know, he is no doubt the best friend I've ever had. But to say that I have been equally as good of a friend back to him, it is a journey of love to be my friend. The Lord has to put up with a lot on my end. I have to put up with nothing on his end. The Lord has to be very forgiving to me. He's everything, yet on our end of it, we still fall short of that. And I appreciate that song. And when it got to that point, I just sat there and I just thought, man, perhaps maybe as a people and as a church and as a country, we would have recognized how good of a friend he has been to us. Then things like this would be a little bit different. Before we get into the message this morning, I just want to let you know, and I'll post it on Facebook later, that Fraser's daughter, he sent me a video. She still can't talk. They think she can hear, because when they yell at her really loud, she turns around, the video has her smiling and laughing, which is a first. She's a long ways from where she was. Still not 100% home, but Fraser wanted me to just thank you for that. Also, yesterday, they went out in the bush and they took down a roof on a pastor's house. Remember the roof I showed you that was all messed up? And yesterday, they rebuilt that roof there in Africa, so that was exciting. Pray for them. The Kwacha, when I looked on Friday, was almost 19. So 19 Kwacha to $1, and like I said, that's almost double what it was about a year and a half ago. So their staple food mealy meal used to be 60 to 70 Kwacha a bag, and now it's 250 Kwacha a bag. So, you know, for the folks that we support, we're supporting them in U.S. dollars, so that helps them out. But the people who live there, who get paid in Kwacha, that's a big deal for them, you know, because their salary's not going up. So right now you can only buy one bag of that at a time. And that's their staple food, meaning that's what everybody eats, you know. So there's a shortage on that. Just pray for them. Pray that God would spare that part of the country from the brunt of this, because if they were to get it the way maybe New York City would get it, you know, it would have a big, huge toll on that, you know, no doubt about that. I have a pastor friend in New Orleans. He went to Africa with me, Shannon Foote. Pray for him. He's right across the river from New Orleans, and you know, he's a good preacher, a good friend, and just pray that God would use him in New Orleans at this time. There's not that many churches in New Orleans that are, you know, solid Bible believing, you know, especially if you're looking for a Baptist church. There's just not that many of them there, and you know, his church is on the West Bank. Just pray for him that God would use him during this time in that area, because I think yesterday or today their death toll in New Orleans exceeded that of New York. So there are a lot of tender hearts, and don't forget to pray for our country and pray for the leaders, that they would make the right decisions. Take your Bible, if you would, this morning, and I just want to let everybody know at home that we sure do miss you, and you know, Maggie and I try to reach out as much as we can during the week, and I appreciate those that are watching this at home. If you're on Facebook, a good way to hand out a gospel tract in this day and age, it'd be difficult just to go hand somebody one. Well, if you're on Facebook, just hit the share button, and then that sends it out to everybody on your list, and then ask them to do the same thing. So that's kind of like handing out a virtual track. You can do that. And if you're on Facebook, you let Matt know you're on back there. And like I said on Wednesday night, you can even say amen through Facebook. You know, just hit that little button and off it'll go. So take your Bibles this morning. We'll go to Amos chapter 5. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for just allowing us to continue to be able to have this avenue of spreading the word. Lord, it's not like we're used to, but we still have a Bible, and we still have you. And Lord, what we need more than anything, Father, these folks do not need to hear from me this morning. I can't help them. But Lord, I know that you can. I have many of the same questions, and living through the same things that everybody else is going through right now. And God, I just pray that you would help us to see it from your eyes, that you would speak to our heart. Lord, so many times we've allowed this world to cause us to fall asleep. Lord, we've gotten used to things that we shouldn't be used to. We've accepted things we shouldn't accept. We've let our guard down as individuals and as Christians. And Lord, obviously this is a time when we're thinking about things we didn't think about 3 weeks ago. Lord, everything that we know, Lord, has been changed. Even the way we shop, what we expect when we go to the grocery store, the things that we filled our life with prior to this 3 weeks ago are all gone, and we're having to rethink all of that, Lord, even down to how we have church. And Lord, I know this, just because we're not in a building together does not mean that we cannot be convicted by your word, and we need to be convicted this morning. Lord, we need your spirit to help us to understand what you wrote in the Bible. And Lord, we need you to help us to apply it to our heart, Lord, so that, Lord, we can be better for what we've heard this morning. And I can't do that. And Jesus, I just want to thank you for being kind and loving and forgiving. No doubt, Lord, we've let you down, and it's on a daily basis. Lord, I just pray as we come before you this morning and gather around your word that you would speak to us. And Lord, I just pray that your word would do the work that nobody else can do. We love you. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. And in Amos, we're just going to kind of follow this through a little bit. Won't read the whole thing. And then we're going to turn to a couple other places this morning. Amos chapter 5. The Bible says, "Hear ye this word, which I take up against you, even lamentation, O house of Israel." Every time I hear wording like that, I stop and I think about who he's addressing. Again, I've mentioned it lots of other times. He's not addressing a pagan society. He's addressing the house of Israel that know him, that are supposed to love him, that are supposed to be his people. That's who he's addressing. Although the world around Israel were doing things that God did not approve of, he was not addressing those pagan societies here in this chapter. He was addressing the house of Israel and what they were guilty of. It goes on to say this, "The virgin of Israel is fallen. She shall no more rise. She is forsaken upon her land. There is none to raise her up. For thus saith the Lord God, the city that went out by 1,000 shall leave by 100, and that which went forth by 100 shall leave 10 to the house of Israel. For thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live. In chapter 3, he was talking about, you know, the strength that they had, and a city would go out by 1,000 and shall leave 100, and that which went forth by 100 shall leave 10. He's just talking about the impact that God's wrath is going to have on Israel. And look at verse 4. For thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live. And that's a theme throughout the whole Bible, even when you get to the cross, because that's how we're going to heaven, is through Jesus Christ. You know, when the answer to any turmoil is this, is to seek the Lord, and ye shall live. Now, you know, as far as a country I've mentioned before, and even down to a town, this is an individual thing. It's an individual thing that we need to look at, and no matter what goes around you, there's safety in doing this. There's safety in paying attention to the Lord. There's safety in seeking Him. And we'll just continue on here a little bit more. In verse 6, seek the Lord and ye shall live, lest He break out like fire in the house of Joseph and devour it, and there be none to quench it in Bethel. Here was the warning that he was giving Israel back then. He said, seek the Lord and ye shall live, and then there's a consequence if they don't, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph and devour it, and there be none to quench it in Bethel. Ye who turn judgment to wormwood and leave off righteousness in the earth. One of the things that they have totally had forgotten what being righteous is all about. You know, God's a holy God, and He has to be respected for the fact that He is a holy God. Okay? And we understand the world doesn't get that, but we're in trouble when the church doesn't get that. And when you look at, and here's what we've got to own. Christianity and every church out there has to be able to look at where they're at in a truthful eye. I mean, our church is doing what they're supposed to do. Are the people who make up churches, are Christians, born-again believers, are we living the way we're supposed to be? Have we been honoring God the way have we been treating the holiness of God like it's important? Like they used to, when that priest used to go behind that curtain, and he stood at that curtain, and he knew if he was not right with God, the moment he went around that curtain, he would drop dead because of the holiness of God. And they took that very seriously about bringing any kind of sin behind that curtain because of who God is and why God hates sin, because sin destroys His people. It hurts us. It hurts our lives. And God demands holiness, and He demands righteousness. And when we have allowed the world to creep in, that's what's happening to Israel. It has consequences. And so he mentioned that about the righteousness there. Verse 8, seek Him that, and I like this in verse 8, look at this. Seek Him that maketh the seven stars and Orion, and turneth the shadow of death into the morning, and maketh the day dark with the night, that calleth for the waters of the sea, and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is His name. Now, he said, here's who you need to seek. He could have just said, seek the Lord. But before he said, seek the Lord, he wants you to understand who He is. Remember, he could have, at the end of that verse, it says, the Lord is His name. He could have just said that at the beginning of the verse. But he wants us to remind us of who God is. So he said, this is who you need to seek. Seek Him that maketh the seven stars and Orion. He said, when you look up at heaven and you see things that you can't even begin to control, the one who made those things, that's who you need to seek. And when you seek that kind of person in God who created everything, all power is given unto Him. When you seek somebody who's holy, that's righteous, when you approach Him, it changes your attitude. You're forced to look at yourself, realizing how big and how holy he is, it forces us to look at ourselves. That's why he's addressing him this way here. It says, "Seek him that maketh the seven stars in Orion, and turneth the shadow of death into the morning, and maketh the day dark with the night, that calleth forth the waters of the sea and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name, that strengthened the spoiled against the strong, so that the spoiled shall come out against the fortress. They hate him that rebuketh in the gate, and they abhor him that speaketh uprightly." He's saying there were people that were trying to warn them, and there were people that were trying to say, listen, Israel's going the wrong way, and they didn't listen, and they went away from them. And then I want you to go go down to verse 14. It says, "Seek good and not evil, that ye may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you as ye have spoken. Hate the evil and love the good, and establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph." Now, I want you to look at here in verse 14. It says, "Seek the good and not evil, that ye may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you as ye have spoken. Hate the evil and love the good, and establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph." When you think about that verse, you think about what he's asking us to do, and then you think about where we're at as a society. Why don't you go back to church a year ago? Go back to Christianity a year ago. Look across our nation and individual churches, and even in our own lives. To say that the bar has not moved as to what we accept, that's just not true. That we've lost a lot of ground in personal holiness. Every individual. It's crept in on us. The things that we allow to distract us from God, the things that get in places that the Lord ought to be, our faithfulness, how careful we are with sin, how careful we are with the things that we watch, the places we go, the things that we did, things we involved ourselves with, the people we hang around with. And we look at it, and what's happened is the bar's definitely moved. We're not able to blush like we used to about the sin that's around us. We begin to tolerate it. We begin to justify it. You know, as Christians, we don't like being told what to do. We don't like to be told that maybe our music might need to change, or our dress might need to be different, or places we go might not be something that God wants us to do. And then we get judgmental. We try to protect what we're doing and justify it, because we don't want to think that perhaps maybe we got it wrong. But here's what he's telling Israel. He's saying, what you got to do, guys, is you got to get back to this. You got to seek the good and not the evil. Do you know, guys, we can't live too clean. We can't be too careful. You know, I'm guilty of this in my life with my kids, you know, looking at them and realizing the things that I've allowed them to come in contact with under my watch. The things that I've allowed them to get used to. You know, the things, I mentioned this before. You know, you're watching TV. This just happened to us this week. Try to find something to watch, because you're home. And, you know, we like car building shows. And we try to, it's a show about building old cars, right? Had to turn it off. And here's what convicted me. Afterwards, the conversation between me and my kids were, well, is what they're saying really all that bad? Because they meant it this way. And I just thought about that as it just echoed inside of my head later on. And I thought, so what did I have to go the rest of my life not finishing that show? Because then the people in that show were using words that shouldn't be something that a Christian should voluntarily listen to. I know that. But isn't it sad how easy it is? Because we want something. How easy it is to begin to justify that or even tolerate it. And here's what he's saying here. He's saying you got to get back to this point where you seek the good and not the evil, that ye may live. And look at verse 15. Hate the evil. I mean, to absolutely hate something, I mean, to hate it so bad that there's no way in the world you would even touch it. Christianity's got to get back to the point where we hate and we mourn and it grieves us. Because when it grieves us, then you're going to have true repentance. And I ask myself this question, man, do I hate evil? I mean, do I hate it with a passion? Am I grieved at what sin does to people? Am I grieved at what sin does in my life? If I truly did that, I would treat it much different. If I truly hated it, I wouldn't tolerate it on any level at all. I would run away from it. It would make me sick. But what's happened is we've been lulled to sleep by the world that we have forgotten what it means to hate something and then turn around and teach our kids to hate it. I mean, to hate it because of how it destroys homes and it destroys families and it destroys individuals. It takes away what God intended us to be. It flies in the face of His holiness and what heaven's going to be like. Do you understand? In heaven, there's not going to be any sin at any level. Not even a little bit of it. Not even a half an inch of it. There's not going to be any sin at all in heaven for us to tolerate it down here. And he said, that's the problem. Go down to verse 16. Therefore, the Lord God of hosts, the Lord saith, thus wailing shall be in all the streets, because they didn't listen to that. Verse 18, woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. When you look at verse 18, he said, those of you that desire the day of the Lord, saying, oh, I can't wait until that happens. I can't wait until the Lord comes back. I can't wait. You know, and here's what he said. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. And if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him, or went into his house and leaned his hand on a wall and a serpent bit him, so shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very darkness and no brightness in it. Now look at verse 20. Let's just look at that just for a second. Why would he say that the day, those of you that look at for the day of the Lord, it's going to be darkness, not light? Just think about this. Think about standing in front of Him and giving an account of the deeds done in your body, whether good or bad. We cannot forget that there is accountability. And we cannot forget, I know I'm going to heaven. I can't go to hell because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But to say that that moment's not going to be a little bit uncomfortable. Why? Because he's going to ask me, why did I love the evil and hate the good? You ever been asked a question that you can't answer? Have you ever done something to another individual? And no matter how many times you answer, it's not going to change it because you don't have an appropriate answer. Why did you say that? Well, I don't know. Well, why did you do that? Well, I don't know. I can't explain it. When you're looking at God and you're trying to explain to Him how you accepted His death on the cross, but let so many other things go in your life. And if he looks at you and says, David, why didn't you hate the evil? What am I going to tell him? How do I explain that? And that's why it says here, you think you want the day of the Lord. But just think about what it's going to be like standing there. And having to face him. Then it drops down to this. It says this, I despise your feast days. I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beast. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy violas. But let judgment run down as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream. Look at what he says here. I hate and I despise your feast days. Now, this was written before we have the church age that we live in today. And if he was going to say this today, he wouldn't say, I despise your feast days and I despise your sacrifices. He would say this. He said, your church meetings, they don't mean anything to me. You get up there and you sing Amazing Grace, but you don't live it. You get up there and you talk about how good God is, but when Monday comes around, I can't see it. That's what he would say to us today. You notice he even mentions songs here. He says, the songs that you sing, you're talking about how much I mean to you. You're going through all of these outward things in church. And you're doing this, and you're supposed to be doing this for me. But the way you live, and when I look inside your heart, I don't see inside your heart the things that match what's going on here. I don't see them. And he says, therefore, I hate them. When we talk about this coming Easter, we're not going to have the things that we're used to having as we celebrate Easter. We're not going to be able to be together like we normally are and have our traditions like we normally do. And what God's saying here, man, isn't that a hard thing to just think of him look down at any church service and say, that whole thing disgusts me. Because it has to do with where we're at individually. Oh, how I love Jesus. All the songs that we sing, but then I want you to ask yourself this honest question. And if we can't do this as an individual, have I ever been guilty of doing what he's talking about? Have I ever been guilty of singing something that I did not mean? Agreeing to something, even with an amen, that when I walk out the doors, I don't live. Have I been guilty just going through the motions? And what God is saying is, I'm sick of that. I don't want that anymore. What I want is a broken and a contrite heart. What I want is people who understand what I did for them and live accordingly. I don't want any more songs that don't mean anything. I don't want any more church services that don't accomplish anything. I mean, if you really want me, I'll help you. But man, you have to hate the evil and love the good. And you got to repent of where you're at. And you got to start getting serious on a personal level. I mean, that was a hard thing for him to tell Israel. I mean, they took pride in their traditions. And then God turned around and he says, I hate them. Makes me sick because you don't mean them. If you mean them, you wouldn't be out there in the world. If you mean them, I wouldn't be second place in your life. And guys, you know what we need to do as individuals? Because this is where we got to start. Man, we got to do a focus on the inside and ask ourselves this question. Am I guilty of this? Let's go from there. I want you to go... Let's go to Isaiah chapter 1 really quick. Let me show you this in Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1 in verse 10. The Bible says, hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ye ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of burnt offerings and of rams, and the fat of fed beast. I delight not in the blood of bullocks, or of lambs, or of goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Let's read that again in verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. And by the way, you're in a book of Isaiah. That was a long time ago that Sodom and Gomorrah happened. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifice unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of goats. He's saying the same thing here that he said in Amos. He's saying, you know, I'm tired of these things because they don't mean anything. I'm tired of these things because you're doing things that you know go against my word. And if you really want to come back to me, you've got to start respecting those kinds of things. And I'm thinking, you know, God can do whatever he wants to do, right? And he obviously knows what's going on in our world today. He knows that. And you think about World War I and World War II and some of the big events that have impacted our country. Do you know what we've always had? We've always been able to come to church. Isn't it kind of ironic in this particular thing that we're going through that even folks, I forgot the guy who owns the Dallas Cowboys, but when he was asked this week, Jerry Jones, that's what his name is? No, not him. It was a basketball team, not the football team. Anyway, Mark Cuban is his name. Yeah, Mark Cuban. He said this week, when asked this question, what do you think is going to change about our world? You know what he said? Everything. Wow. Now, he's not God for sure. That's for sure. But this has definitely impacted our world. Why did God, in his sovereignty, let it affect the church? Out of all the things he could have sent to this world to cause us to wake up, you know one thing that he has changed? He's changed the way we worship. We can't come back in this building like we used to. Can't sing the songs. We can't go through our traditions. That's been taken away from us. Why would he take something away from us that we think that we would really need right now? Because it doesn't do any good if we're just going through the motions. It doesn't do any good to have church if it doesn't impact us. Amen. It doesn't do any good to sing the songs unless we mean them. It doesn't do any good to say, oh, how I love Jesus, unless we go out there and our lives reflect that. So he's taken something away from us that we hold very dear. And the moment that God in his grace gives it back to us, we cannot go back to the way we were. We cannot go back to settling for second best in our lives. We've got to admit that the church has dropped the ball in the manner of holiness. That we've accepted a standard less than what God holds. And until until each person then looks at their lives individually and does some house cleaning, and until we begin to be grieved by the things that we know hurt God, the things that we put up with, the things in our daily lives that we know are not going to be in heaven, the things we allow to have influence us, the ideas that we have from immorality to whatever, we have dropped the standard. We have accepted less than what God accepts. And if we really want to have church again and we really want to get back to meaningful worship, we're going to have to get back to this. You know, because this absolutely would be a game changer. Because if each person did that, the arguments in our houses would stop, The turmoils in our, there would be no more broken families. I mean, think about that. You got a husband and a wife, okay? And right now, both of them and their lives say, listen, I'm done playing church. I'm done with playing Christianity. I am going to start to live the way God wants me to live. Two people come together and they do that. Do you understand that that marriage lasts a lifetime? Every young person out there who has heard the preaching, I did it when I was younger. I heard what the world would do to you. I heard how bad it was. And you know what, Brother Sean, I had to do? I had to still go out there. I had to still taste for myself the pain that they all talked about. And guess what I found out? It's all real. And then you watch, and you know what I got to do today? I got to deal with those bad choices in my life. I got to deal with the scars of those bad choices. And then you get out there and you talk to the young people today, and you can see them go down the same road, and you beg them, please don't do that. Man, I tell you, if every young person would just understand the same God that saved you and let his son died on the cross for you does not want you to hurt because of the sin, and we start taking that seriously, and we start being serious about grieving the Holy Spirit, then perhaps maybe he would allow us to come back and have a church service that means something. But isn't it kind of funny here again? He talks about these sacrifices and these kind of traditions and how and what he thinks about it. Now, from there, I want you to go to Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1. And I want you to go down to in verse 1. The word of Nehemiah, the son of Hakilah. And it came to pass in the month Chishulu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came, and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left are of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. When Nehemiah heard what was happening to his people, the Bible said when he heard that, he sat down and he cried. And then later in chapter 2, and verse 17, when Nehemiah the king later on went to Nehemiah and asked him while he was sad, and Nehemiah told him while he was sad, and then he got permission to go back and to rebuild, and he got the people together, and look at verse 17. Then said I unto them, you see the distress that we are in. How Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of God, which was good upon me, and also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. You know, next Sunday, when we can't be in church for Easter, and we have to do it at home. You know, as a pastor, this is a very odd thing, because my job's people and I can't be around people. In fact, honestly, I don't even know what to do, because you can't be around the sheep. And you think all I can do is open the Bible and preach over the internet. I can't go visiting. I can't hug your neck. I can't do any of those things. And it's so odd to me that God has allowed that to be one thing that's been affected by this whole virus, is we can't have church. So we can't look at that and know that he could have sent something else that had preserved us being able to meet together. 9/11, we could come to church. we can't come to church. We have to ask ourselves this question. Why did he allow it to affect our gathering together every Sunday? Do you think it was accidental? Do you think he looked out and go, oh man, I overlooked that. This virus is going to shut down the churches. Do you think he did that? So what's the answer? Why is he taking this away from us? And the answer to that is this. We saw it this morning. Because so many times, I mean, I want you to be honest. Have you ever walked through those doors and carried something through those doors into this room that would have never made it into the Holy of Holies? Sat down, went through church, got up and walked back out the same way. And God sees that from heaven. And he says, that makes me sick. And if God's people can't look at that and own our part of it, because we're the ones that can cry out to God. We're the ones that can cry out to him, tell him that we're sorry. We're the ones that can say, God, give us a chance to have church again. And we'll do it in a way that honors and glorifies you on a personal level. Each person. Because sin has entered in and taken a root where it doesn't belong. And until we're willing to take, we've got pet peeves, we've got things that say, you know, because we're Americans, you know, we say nobody can tell us what to do. If you're a Christian today and you cannot handle authority from the Bible telling you how you should live, then we're never going to understand this. If we can't take our heart before God and say, God, honestly, as honest as I can be, God, you show me where I've let something slip. You show me where I've let gray areas come in that I shouldn't let come in. You show me where that I've treated sin lightly and have not been offended like I should about it. And God, I'll fix it. I mean, are we able to just say and be honest, that perhaps there's something we can learn from this? If we can't do this as Christians, we can't expect the world to do it. Amen. We can't expect the world to do it. And there may be some out there who have already feel this way, and here's the attitude we need to have. As Nehemiah, when he heard what happened to the people, it broke his heart. I mean, he cried. When the problems of the world begin to be the problems of Christians, we cannot hide anymore. We're losing too many families. We're losing too many marriages. We're losing too many of our kids. We're being lulled to sleep by the things of the world, and that's just the reality of it. And this place ought to be a safe place. This place ought to be a place where there's conviction and there's love. This place ought to represent God's holiness. And we as his people ought to desire that in our lives. And we can no longer act like that this world has not affected Christianity. It has. Our songs have lost their meaning. And maybe today we need to do what Nehemiah did a little bit. And yes, Sunday's going to be a little sad. Not being able to have church the way we're used to, especially on Easter. But it doesn't have to be without meaning. Maybe it's time for each family to look at how they've treated what God's given us. How many little things come up and affect our service? I mean, I've heard people tell me, well, I'm just too busy. I can't get involved. I got too many things going on in my life. Well, that excuse is going out the window, right? Or how many times we in ourselves, whether it's your Bible reading, think about the little things you've allowed to interrupt your Bible reading. Think about how easy it is to overlook some worldly thing that we shouldn't overlook. Think about how easy that's become. And what we ought to do is ask God to help us to be grieved about that again. And where we're at in our hearts and lives, man, we have got to get back to the point where we're respecting God and treating him for who he is. I mean, I don't want him to look down at a church service that I've been a part of and said, none of that meant anything to me. You ever think about that? The songs didn't mean anything. The amens didn't mean anything. There's nothing changed. If he said that to Israel, look at where we're at as a country today. Do you think he's happy with that? Well, no. No, he's not. And by the way, the key to them being going back to what they had before, it did not have to do with the world changing. The world's not going to change, guys. That's not going to change. The key to them getting back to what they were used to was them changing. I'm not looking for lost people to change. I mean, I hope that some will come to the Lord through this, absolutely. But what I'm looking at is for us to change. Guys, if God lets us come back in here, man, we need to be about his service in a way that brings him honor and glory. And what time we have left, I don't want the day of the Lord to be a darkness. I'm looking forward to that day. You know, but thinking about standing there in front of him, man, I don't want to stand in front of the Lord and the last thing he saw was worship that didn't mean anything. I don't want to go out like that. God gives us a chance to come back here. I've heard preachers say this week, man, the church needs to be different. I mean, our attitude about what we're going to do needs to be different. I mean, what we ought to say is, God, you allow us to meet back together. You allow us to come together as a church again. You lift this off of our country. God, we're going to live for you. We're going to start doing what we know to do. Because why? We've had a chance. He's pulling that back and he's saying, listen, it's not just the mechanics of church that makes church church. It's you honoring me. And you can do that right now in your home. As we close out and ask God to convict us, and with an open heart, say, if I'm guilty of this, help me. Because I don't want to. Help me to love the good and hate the evil. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, I thank you, Father, for the truth that's in it. And Lord, although those are some hard things to hear from you about Israel, and Lord, I'm sure that it was not easy for them to hear all of their actions that they had done and all the things that they had gone through, that you were tired of hearing it because it didn't mean anything. And Lord, we can't help but think about how this has affected the church and that we can't gather together like we're used to, but we still have a Bible. And Father, I just want to thank you for loving us and thank you for being kind and forgiving. And I want to tell you personally, Lord, I'm sorry. If I can't do it, I can't expect our people to do it. Lord, I'm sorry for taking you for granted. For singing songs that just become words. To allowing the things of the world to take love that ought to belong to you. Lord, no doubt you have been the best friend that I've ever had. But I've not been that way to you. And I just pray you'd forgive me. Lord, if the pastors of our country can admit that perhaps on our watch some of this has failed, we can't expect the people to do that. And I just thank you for holiness. And I just thank you for loving us. And I pray one day we can meet back together here as a church again. And that we won't have to ask people to sing. That the voices would rip the roof off of this place. Not out of habit of just doing it, but because we mean every word. And then, Lord, help us to look inside of our heart and own the part that we have let slide. And help us to find our first love again. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to be with our country, and with our state, and with our church. And sometimes, God, it's good to leave with a little bit of a heavy heart, knowing that you forgive us and that you care about us and that one day we can sing again. We love you. We ask this in your precious name. Amen.